Lord, this morning we acknowledge your love through our worship. We acknowledge that you are mighty, that you are a mighty God to lead us into this new year. And we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And children, you are dismissed to go to children's church. Well, we've been in the book of James for a while. Went over to Mike and Kathy and played games on New Year's Eve. I think Kathy cheats. Actually, she doesn't. Her and I are on the same team, and I think Mike and Diane were cheating. But Mike asked me, he said, "How much longer are you going to be in James?" No, he didn't say it that way. Till we get to the end. So we've been going through James, and it's one of the most practical books in the Bible, in the New Testament. And there's just a lot that we can take home, a lot that we can learn. And so we're going to be, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at chapter 5 of James and verses 1 through 6. And kind of the title that I gave this talk this morning is How to Be Wise with Your Wealth. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. Many people, I think, wrongly believe that the Bible teaches that it's wrong to be wealthy. They think that the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not true. God is not opposed to wealth. In fact, many of the people in the Bible were extremely wealthy. Abraham was probably a millionaire in our terms. Job was the wealthiest man of his time. David and Solomon were both the wealthiest men in their time. And we know that Barnabas made a lot of money because he gave it. He was able to give it to the church. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who gave Jesus his tomb, was extremely wealthy. So God's not opposed to wealth simply for being wealthy. But God is very much opposed to the misuse and the abuse of wealth. He wants us to use our wealth wisely, no matter how much or how little we have. You know, in the New Testament times, there was no such thing as a middle class. The people in the entire New Testament times were either very rich or very poor. You were either a have or a have not. And the system caused the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer. The rich tended to manipulate and oppress the poor people who were continually abused. And so James, in these few verses, he's lashing out at non-Christian use of money by the wealthy. He gives a rebuke, probably one of the most negative passages in the entire New Testament. He devastates them with his words. He condemns them with four specific abuses that they were guilty of. And although we may not commit these sins to the same degree that he was talking about, this passage, I think, is a healthy warning to us to make sure that no matter how much money we have, that we use it wisely. So I want to look at the wrong and the right uses of wealth. You may be thinking, well, I'm not wealthy, so this message isn't for me. But really, everyone in this room is wealthy according to the world standards. If you were to look at our whole world, if you own a car, you're wealthy. You know, if you have more than one change of clothes, you're wealthy. I now have two shirts. Diane got this for me for Christmas. No, I have more than two. If you own a home, you're wealthy. In fact, you're in the top 5% of the world if you own a home. By the world standards, by the very fact that we live in America, we are all wealthy. And so I think this message this morning can apply to us. I'm not saying this to load a bunch of guilt. That's not what the message is for. I think we need to be aware of the fact that God has blessed us. In this new year, he has blessed us, and we need to be grateful for what we have. James, in these six verses, he mentions four common abuses of wealth. And so I want to start by looking at first at the wrong uses of wealth and how to avoid them, and then we're going to look at the right uses of wealth. So to begin with, in the wrong uses of wealth, the first key issue that James talks about is the accumulation of wealth. And what he says is, don't hoard it. In verse 3, it says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Of the four errors that James points out that these people are guilty of, James says, you've hoarded wealth. And God says that money is not to be stockpiled, to be collected in piles just for the sake of having it. God wants his money in circulation. He's not talking, James isn't talking about savings. There's a legitimate place for savings, and God encourages us to save money. But he's referring to getting more and more simply for the sake of getting more, so you can have it. Once in a while, you'll read in the newspaper of an elderly person who died, who seemed to be in obvious poverty. And when the bed mattress was removed, they found hundreds of thousands of dollars. This isn't somebody who saved their money, but somebody who has hoarded it. Why did they do it? Maybe they're afraid of losing it. Money had become an end in itself. Accumulating had become the goal of life. They were so afraid of losing money that they wouldn't spend it. I read an article online about in 1986, a gentleman died, and he was homeless. And when he died, he had an estate of $4 million. And he lived here in Phoenix. And you're thinking, he wasn't my uncle. Actually, he had no family. And he left some of it to a nonprofit radio. He left some to a nurse who had been kind to him in a senior living facility. But he was actually living on the streets and had $4 million in his estate. In the New Testament times, you can hoard wealth, it says, in three ways. James talks about it. First, stockpile food. Second, collect clothes. And third, gather precious metals and jewels. This is the way wealthy people showed off their wealth in New Testament times. If you had money, you would show it by having a lot of food and a lot of clothes and a lot of precious metals and jewels. James speaks about these three types of wealth in verses 2 and 3. He says, your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, and your gold and silver are corroded. Everything you've gotten, the food has spoiled, the moths have eaten your clothes, and gold and silver is rusting and corroding. The point he's making here is that whatever you simply accumulate deteriorates. What you accumulate will deteriorate. God doesn't want us to get wealth just for the sake of getting wealth. He wants us to put it in circulation. He says your clothes get moth-eaten. Which clothes get moth-eaten? It's the ones in the back of the closet that you never wear, that you're saving. The ones that you wear all the time, they don't get moth-eaten. It's the ones that you hoard. Your food has rotten, he says, has gone rotten. Which food goes rotten? Is it the food that you eat every day? No, it's the stuff in the back of the refrigerator that starts turning green. Some of you say, well, that's why I don't have leftovers. You know, we've created new life forms in our refrigerator sometimes. Wealth is to be used. It's not hoarded. Last week, we talked about the man in Luke 12 who was very successful, and he had a great crop harvest. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll just build bigger barns. You know, he didn't think about giving any of it away. He didn't think about keeping any of it in circulation. It was a selfish use of wealth. He said, I'm going to hoard it. And James says the wrong use of wealth is hoarding it. Number one, when it comes to accumulation, don't hoard it. Here's the second issue he talks about. And this is the issue of appropriation of wealth. God is not only concerned with what we've got, but also how we got it. So the first one is don't hoard it. The second one is don't steal it. Don't steal it. Don't use dishonest means to rip people off. There's a lot of different ways to make dishonest money. And one way is to simply not pay your debts. In the New Testament, people would work on a daily basis. You were hired at the beginning of the day, you worked all day, and at the end of the day, you were given your check. A man, if he needed work, he'd go to Home Depot parking lot. I wonder if they had those. I don't think they had those in the New Testament. But he'd hire workers, daily workers. There was no contracts, there was no labor unions, no laws to protect the workers. And if the boss wanted to rip them off, he could. You know, you could work all day and the boss would come out and say, I don't like your work. And you went home with no money. He kept the money and also got your work. That's what James is criticizing here. He says, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. In verse 4, James is saying that in the accumulation of wealth, don't hoard it. In the appropriation of wealth, don't steal it. Don't be dishonest. If I charge too much, if I sell a used car to you and I don't tell you about the major repairs, if I cheat on taxes, if I waste time and I'm being paid for it, that is wrong. And I'm no better than the unscrupulous employer. Here's the third issue James talks about. It's the allocation of money. How we spend it, the way we spend our money is very important. And James, he blasts these guys for how they spent their money. In verse 5, he says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. In the allocation of money, he's saying, don't waste it. We're not to waste our wealth. One of the greatest temptations I think we have to avoid is we make more and more, we're tempted to spend it selfishly on ourselves. The more money you make, the easier it is to waste it. We tend to say things like, well, I'm worth it. I can afford it, so why not? Just because I can afford something doesn't mean I ought to buy it. James says, don't money. The more you have of it. Our society gets pleasure. Have you ever noticed that? You know, we don't see very many shows on TV about poor people, lifestyles of the poor and unknown. No, I've never seen that one. Christmas, one of the holiest days of the year, has turned into a consumer event of the year. By August, merchandisers begin planning on how we could spend our money. There's millions of ways to squander money. And James says, in the accumulation of wealth, don't hoard it. In the appropriation of wealth, don't steal it. And in the application of wealth, don't waste it. Don't just spend it on things and pleasures that don't add anything to your life. There's a famous store in Texas. It's called Neiman Marcus. Ever heard about it? I've heard of it. Never really shopped there. And they put out a catalog of gifts to people who have everything. Ridiculous things. So I looked it up. Star Wars fans? You can buy Darth Vader 14-karat gold Star Wars cufflinks. $4,200 for a set. Any takers on that? I just looked in the men's section, you know, just to see what they had. They had I can't even pronounce this, Bottega Veneta softy slim woven briefcase. It looks like a purse to me. $2,800. That looked good with your outfit, Wynn. $2,800. They had a backpack made by Fendi. Anybody heard of Fendi? Oh, Sandy has. Monster nylon backpack with a fur crest, red. $2,800.50. You know, I looked at some of these clothes that they had. They have, here's a cashmere coat with fur-trimmed collar, $6,100. You have to have a lot of money, in my opinion, to waste $6,000 on a coat. Just because I can afford it doesn't mean I should have it. Verse 5 says, you have fattened yourself for the slaughter. The average American gains around 2 pounds during Christmas. I know you guys are checking me out, see how much I gained. The fourth key issue that James deals with is the application. The application. He's talking about how do we use its influence. He says, don't abuse it. Wealth gives us much more than simply buying ability. Richard Foster, in his book, Money, Sex, and Power, he says that money has a lot more power than simply buying power. When you have money, it gives you influence and authority. We listen to people who make money more than people who are poor. Why do they get away with things that we don't get away with? Well, Scripture says the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. They've recognized that money is influence. They use it to influence people, often for very poor reasons. They use it to manipulate and finance campaigns. Christians ought to recognize that it has influence and use it for good. The point that James is making in this passage is that we ought to use our affluence for good influence. James says that we should recognize that it's powerful and not abuse it. Use it in good ways. In verse 6, he says, you have condemned and ruined innocent men, and they are powerless to stop you. Evidently, in James' time, the rich were buying off judges, circumventing justice. If they wanted to take advantage of a guy, they'd take him to court, talk to the judge, slip him a couple of bills, and then he would get their own way. James says, you have condemned and ruined innocent men, and they are powerless to stop you. Even today, a lot of people use money to manipulate others. I heard of families where one person would keep the relatives under control by threatening to cut them out of the will. We can keep our kids under control a lot of times by bribing them with their allowance. You know, this is wrong. It's wrong application of wealth. There used to be a company towns in the United States where the company would get the people who worked there so in debt to them that they couldn't leave even if they wanted to. They were using money to manipulate them. The consequences of misused wealth are in verse 2 and 3. Hoarded wealth is going to decay and devalue. Dishonest, wasted, abused wealth will be judged in eternity. James has some pretty strong words on the abuse of wealth. In the remaining time this morning, I want to look at what the Bible says are the right uses of wealth and things that we ought to practice. So we'll go back over these four issues, the accumulation of wealth, the appropriation, the allocation, and the application, and see what God has to say. First of all, what is right accumulations? Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. In Proverbs 30:24, it says, consider the ant, how it stores up in the winter. This is the principle that the Bible says we ought to save money faithfully. The average American only saves 4% of his income. The average European saves 16% of his income. The average Japanese person saves 25% of his income. So why do we save so little in America? I think it's because we live for today. We're the now generation. I want it now, whether I can afford it or not. I'll put it on my credit card. God says the wise person saves and invests his money. Jesus told a number of parables, and over half of them dealt with money. You realize that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell? He talks about investment, how the wise man invested his money and the unwise man didn't invest his money. The master came back and said, you're wicked. It's wicked not to invest, not to make our money work for us. When we save our money, we get our money to work for us rather than working for our money. In order to develop the habit of saving, you've got to do two things. You need to learn to live on a margin. Now, what does that mean? That means live on less than you make. Okay? It's pretty simple. Simple concept. John D. Rockefeller, we've probably all heard of him. He said many times, he said that he would save 10%, he would tithe 10%, and live on 80%. It's a 10-10-80 rule. That's a good way to live your life, to live a margin. Obviously, it worked for him. He was a very wealthy and influential person. I think the principle of living on a margin applies also to our time. You know, one of the reasons we're late to things is because we plan to arrive on time. Personally, I feel if you want to arrive on time, you actually have to plan to arrive early. Live on a margin so when all the unexpected things that are going to happen and will happen, when they come up, you will arrive on time. You learn contentment. You've got to learn contentment with what we have. If you don't learn contentment, you'll spend all the money you have as soon as you get it. Anybody notice how the month is longer than the paycheck? One of the biggest enemies of contentment, I think, is advertising. You know, we see things and we think, how am I going to live without that? Got to have that. So what is the purpose of saving? Here's where the Bible differs from the world, from the world's thinking in a major way. The world says that you save money for security. If I could just accumulate a big enough a bank account, I would be financially secure. The problem is, there's no such thing as absolute security. No matter how much money you've got, you could lose it instantly. There was a guy named Bunker Hunt. He was a billionaire. And in a 1986 Time magazine article, he said he lost over $1 billion. You know what he said about it? This is in 1986. $1 billion ain't what it used to be. You can lose it. No matter how much you make, no matter what kind of job you've got, you could break a leg and get sick. The economy can turn around. The place can burn down. In order to have security, you've got to put your security in something that can't be taken away from you. Everything that I have in life can be taken away from me. My family. I lost a dear friend Wednesday. Came home from work. His wife was cooking dinner. He went in the other room. She called him for dinner. He never answered. He had a heart attack and died. We don't have security. There's nothing that gains security. He died, but he was a believer. So we know where he's at. And his family knows. But my reputation can be taken from me. Everything. There's only one thing that cannot be taken from me, and that's my relationship to Jesus Christ. Nobody can take that. I've got to put my security in Christ, not in a savings account, not in CDs or stocks. We don't save like the world. The world simply saves for security. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, he said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." That's security. That's a way to be prepared for financial reverses, to find security in the Lord. Why do we save? The Christian saves for stewardship reasons, not for security reasons. There's three reasons for Christians to save. First, it prevents us from impulse buying. We don't spend money on foolish impulses. If we're not saving it, the tendency is to spend it as soon as you get it. You'll see things that you want and buy it, and you really don't need it. Proverbs 21:20 says this, "The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets." He does it hastily. You've got to save it so you don't use it on foolish impulses. Here's a second reason to save. It allows us to be able to help other people when they have a need. We save in order to help others. Many times, Diane and I have used our savings to help other people in need, and it's turned out to be an amazing blessing. We've also had the blessing of receiving from people who've helped us in a time of need. I have an aunt. I think I mentioned her before. She lives in Washington State. And when I was raising support, she began supporting me, $50 a month. And I tell her, Aunt Jean, you don't need to do that. The church pays me. We're doing okay. She says, well, God didn't tell me that. So she sends me $50 a month. And I don't know how many times when God has given me an opportunity, don't tell my aunt that I'm giving her money away. But God has given me an opportunity to be able to share that with someone else. To share that with someone else who is in a time of need. It's been a blessing. Here's a third reason. It gets your money working for you rather than you working for your money. That's the principle of investment. When you're saving your money, it's being invested wisely. So that's the right accumulation according to Scripture. What about the right appropriation? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:11, wealth from gambling quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. What is gambling? Get rich quick type stuff. In the book of Proverbs, at least 6 or 7 times, the Scripture teaches us, don't get involved in get-rich-quick schemes. Easy come, easy go. You make it quick, you lose it quick. Proverbs 14:23 says, hard work brings a profit. Mere talk leads to poverty. Over and over again in Scripture, the Bible teaches the value of hard work. It's a legitimate, honest way to increase your income by making money honestly through work. You know, I can remember as a kid, my dad would make us, we'd get up every morning, and this time of year, we'd get up and there'd be ice on the ground, and we'd have to do our chores, or we'd have to change sprinklers. I remember once telling my dad, who was a godly man, I said, Dad, God said you're not supposed to work on Sunday. I'm telling my dad this, trying to lay the message on him. He says, get out there and do it. I said, okay. But you know how many times as an adult that I put on my resume, I was raised on a farm and learned how to work. And people thought, that's kind of weird. But being taught how to work hard and earn an honest living was very important. If you talk all the time, dream, plan to get rich, quick schemes, you're not going to prosper in life. God approves of work as a means to wealth. Proverbs 14:23 says, work brings profit, talk brings poverty. Proverbs 11:16 says, a lazy man will never have money, but an aggressive man will get rich. Proverbs 12:27 says, if you're lazy, you'll never get what you're after. But if you work hard, you can get a fortune. What matters to God is not how much money you have, but how you make it. Here's a question many of us probably don't ask very often. How much money can I make as a Christian legitimately? Have you ever asked yourself that? You know, there's no set limit to the amount of money you can make. Scripture says you can make as much money as you can in your lifetime as long as you meet these four qualifications. First of all, as long as it doesn't hurt your own health. Some people, have you ever known anybody that literally worked themselves to death? You know, they amass a personal fortune, then they have a heart attack. In our society, it seems like the workaholics are the heroes. Scripture teaches that health must always take priority over wealth. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. There are so many people that are working themselves to death, trying to afford things that really they don't need. You know, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Health must take a priority over wealth. Here's the second thing. As long as it doesn't hurt my family. How many families, how many homes have fallen apart because the kids are being ignored while their parents are too busy making money? Too busy making money. I've discovered that what my kids wanted when I was raising them and that what my granddaughter wants, they don't want stuff. They want me. You know, of all the presents that I could give my granddaughter, this year for Christmas? You know what meant the most? Is I took about 6 hours out of my work, and I spent it just with her. She thanked me. A six-year-old. She says, "Thank you, Papa." I said, "For what?" "For playing with me." That's what they want. They don't want the stuff, the money. Here's the third thing, as long as it doesn't hurt others. This is exactly the opposite of the world's view, which says it's a dog-eat-dog world. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. God demands that we make money honestly and fairly. Proverbs 21:20 says, "A fortune can be made from cheating, but there's a curse that goes with it." It goes with the scripture. It says, "We reap what we sow." Proverbs 16:8 says, "It's better to have a little honestly earned than a large income dishonestly gained." Here's the fourth thing. We can make as much money as we want as long as I keep my spiritual life on the same level. The principle of balance. As long as my spiritual growth is progressing at the level as my financial prosperity, go ahead and make whatever you can. 3 John chapter 2 says, or verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." John says, "I pray that God will bless you financially as you are blessed spiritually. I pray that you will prosper as much financially as you prosper spiritually." You know, as a pastor, I love the people in the church. And I have people that will come up and they'll say, "You know, I'm just sorry I'm not able to give a lot." You know what? God provides. And I am more concerned about their spiritual growth than I am their financial giving. I'm more concerned about that. In fact, as they grow spiritually, God blesses them. And then they begin to give. God says if you're going to set financial goals this year, you need to set spiritual goals too. Set some relational goals. If all you do is set financial goals, then you're out of balance, and God says that's wrong. So what does the scripture say about right allocation? The Bible says we are to spend money wisely. The scripture says the plans of the diligent lead to profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. And he's talking about planning your money and planning your spending. You know, we spend 16 years in school learning how to make money, but not 6 weeks learning how to spend it. It's easier to get into debt than to get out of debt. Do you agree with that? Yeah. You know, buy now, pay later. Only 162 easy payments. Have you ever had an easy payment? No, they're all difficult. The number one reason for financial pressure is not that we don't make enough, but we don't spend it wisely. I looked this up. The median income family, according to I don't know what kind of surveys, is $53,000 a year. That's incredible. You know, there's people who are making incomes in six-digit figures, but they're still under pressure. It shouldn't be that way. The problem is not that we don't make enough, but we don't spend it wisely, because we do make good incomes in America. It tells me that we're never going to have enough money unless we know how to spend it wisely. The more your income goes up, it seems your expenses go up. Our yearning capacity always tends to exceed our earning capacity. How do you spell relief? It's that bad word called budget. Budget. Have a budget. Spending money wisely means having a budget. Now, what is a budget? It's basically just planned spending. Telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. Scripture says the wise man plans. It says the plans of a diligent lead to profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. It's the opposite of budgeted spending. The opposite is impulse buying. That leads to poverty. You know, I see it, I want it, I'm going to buy it. Part of this means keeping good records. Proverbs 27:23 says, riches can disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. God wants us to make money honestly, to save it faithfully, and to spend it wisely. And what's the right application? How do we use the influence of the money we have? We are to give money generously. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, it is possible to give away and become richer. It's also possible to hold on to too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the generous man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. This principle is taught over and over again in Scripture. Give, and it will be given unto you. Just like seeds, the more we sow, the more we reap. There are more promises in the Bible related to giving than any other subject. It's incredible what God promises when we learn to give. He wants us to learn to be givers because God is a giver. If we're going to learn to become like God, we've got to learn to be giving people, no matter how wealthy we've become. We're not financially free until we've learned to give. In order to live abundantly, we've got to give abundantly. When it comes to tithing, some people have sclerosis of the giver. The root of the word miserable is miser. And when I'm a miser, when I hold on and I'm not a generous person with my giving, I become miserable. But if I learn to give, I'll be a very happy person. You've heard many people say that you can't take it with you. It's very true. Never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Scripture says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Matthew 6:20 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In heaven, there are no moths. There's no rust. Or the things that James mentioned, there aren't any up there. Heard about a guy that died and got to heaven. He saw all the big mansions and then one little shack. He said, is that where I'm supposed to live? Why? The answer was, that's all the building material that you sent ahead. How do you send it on ahead? How do you store up treasure in heaven? The only way that you can store up treasure in heaven is by investing it in people who are going there. I said this last week. There are only two things that are going to last forever: the Word of God and people. Everything else is going to burn up at the judgment. Invest your time and money in the Word of God and people. When you invest in those two things, then you will store up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? How do you invest in people? Jesus told a story, a parable that illustrates this. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story. It shocked a lot of people because he used a crook as an example to make a spiritual point. Jesus said, in Luke 16:1, Jesus told the disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called in the man and said, what's this? I heard about you. Give an account of your management because you could no longer be a manager. The manager said to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. Basically, he just got fired for being dishonest. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into your homes. So what he did, he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? He said, 800 gallons of olive oil. He replied, the manager told him, quick, take your bill, set down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. He's being dishonest again, simply to make friends with these guys. The master commended his dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Jesus told a story about a crook and used the guy as an example. He didn't commend his dishonesty. But the master said, that really was pretty smart. You're just taking care of yourself, for the people of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own kind than the people of light. People in the world realize the influence that money has, but they often use it for the wrong reason. Then he says this, so I say to you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus is saying here that when you use money and invest it in people who come to know Christ, you're making friends for eternity. When you get to heaven, they'll say they are there because of you and your investment. You will be welcomed in. You gave to a missionary. A missionary fund that caused a missionary to come and tell me about the Lord. I'm here because you gave. Or you gave for a building fund to build a building, and I came to that church and I came to know the Lord. I'm in heaven because of you. Jesus says, use your affluence for good influence. Then people will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Who is going to be the welcoming committee for you? When you go to heaven, who's going to say, I'm here because of you? This is what Jesus is talking about here. We should use the right application and give money generously. Everything we give on this side of eternity is being accredited to our account on the other side of eternity. Giving is to be regular. It's to be consistent. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on every Sunday, put aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for the offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. It's proportional. In Deuteronomy 14:23, it tells us that the purpose of tithing is simply to teach us to put God first in our life. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't. But he wants us. He wants what money represents. He wants our lives. I personally believe that Scripture teaches that God wants us to be financially free. If your finances are in a mess right now, God promised over and over and over again to care for us. Who will place our financial burden in his care and follow his principles? These principles are all throughout Scripture. When you think about it, unmanageable finances are really a symptom of a much deeper problem, an unmanageable life. That is, trying to live without God's guidance. We talked about that last week. If we try to live without the principles of this book, we're going to get into trouble. In our time, our money, our relationships, our health, any areas of life, unmanaged finances simply mean misplaced priorities. We're putting physical things before our spiritual relationship. Friends, the starting point for financial freedom is to make Jesus Christ the manager of your life. You start to live abundantly by letting him come into your life and making him the manager of not just your money, but of your time, your home, your past, and make him number one in your life. Think about your own financial situation this morning. God wants you to be financially free. Which of these principles have you been violating or maybe not following clearly? Have you been saving money faithfully? Have you been making money honestly? Have you been spending money wisely? And have you been giving money generously? All of these principles in God's Word, to leave out any one is going short of the plan and give you less than God's best for your life. God is not opposed to wealth, but he's opposed to the wrong use of it. He wants us to put him as CEO of our lives, not only in the area of money, but in every area of our life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we've looked at your word today, I pray that you'll take it and apply it to our lives in areas that each of us need to use, that we might be a testimony to the world in finances. Lord, that you are number one in our lives. We know the verse says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you as well. Lord, help us this week and this year to place you in your rightful place as number one in our lives and everything we do. We pray for your guidance. We pray that you'll become the manager of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.